पितामह द ग्रैंडफादर और ब्रह्मा समा इक्वली गुड साम्ये इन द मैटर प्रसादे इन चैरिटी और इन म्यूनिफिसेंस गिरीश लॉर्ड शिवा उपामह कंपैरिजन ऑफ इक्विलिब्रियम आश्रय रिसॉर्ट सर्व ऑल भूतानाम ऑफ द लिविंग बीइंग्स यथा एज देव द सुप्रीम लॉर्ड रमाश्रय द पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉडेड Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: This child will be like his grandfather Yudhishthir or Brahma in equanimity of mind. He will be munificent like the Lord of Kailash Hill Shiva. And he will be the resort of everyone like the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan, who is even the shelter of Goddess of Fortune. Purport: Mental equanimity refers both to Maharaj Yudhishthir and to Brahma, the grandfather of all living beings. According to Sridhar Swami, the grandfather referred to is Brahma, but according to Vishwanath Chakravarti, the grandfather is Maharaj Yudhishthir himself. But in both cases, the comparison is equally good, because both of them are recognized representatives of the Supreme Lord, and thus both of them have to maintain mental equanimity, being engaged in the welfare work of the living beings. Any responsible executive agent at the top of administration has to tolerate different types of onslaughts from the very persons for whom he works. Brahmaji was criticized even by the gopis, the highest perfectional devotees of the Lord. The gopis were dissatisfied with the work of Brahmaji because Lord Brahma, as creator of this particular universe, created eyelids which obstructed their seeing Lord Krishna. They could not tolerate a moment's blinking of the eyes, for it kept them from seeing their beloved Lord Krishna. So what to speak of others who are naturally very critical of every action of a responsible man? Similarly, Maharaj Yudhishthir had to cross over many difficult situations created by his enemies, and he proved to be the most perfect maintainer of mental equanimity in all critical circumstances. Therefore, the example of both grandfathers for maintaining equanimity of mind is quite fitting. Lord Shiva is celebrated demigod who awards gifts to beggars. His name is therefore Ashutosh, or one who is pleased very easily. He is also called Bhutanath, or Lord of the common folk, who are mainly attached to him because of his munificent gifts, even without consideration of the after effects. Ravan was very attached to Lord Shiva, and by easily pleasing him, Ravan became so powerful that he wanted to challenge the authority of Lord Ram. Of course, Ravan was never helped by Lord Shiva when he fought with Ram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Lord of Lord Shiva. To Vrikasur, Lord Shiva awarded a benediction which was not only awkward, but also disturbing. Vrikasur, being empowered by the grace of Lord Shiva to vanish anyone's head simply by touching it. Although this was awarded by Lord Shiva, the cunning fellow wanted to make an experiment of the power by touching the head of Lord Shiva. Thus the Lord had to take shelter of Vishnu, save him from trouble. And Lord Vishnu, by his illusory potency, asked Vrikasur to make an experiment with his own head. The fellow did it and was finished himself. And so the world was saved from all sorts of trouble by such a cunning beggar of the demigods. The excellent point is that Lord Shiva never denies anyone any sort of gifts. He is therefore the most generous, although sometimes some kind of mistake is made. Rama means the goddess of fortune, and her shelter is Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu is the maintainer of all living beings. There are innumerable living beings, but all, not only on the surface of this planet, but also in all of the hundreds of thousands of planets. All of them are provided with all necessities of life for the progressive march towards the end of self-realization. But on the path of sense gratification, they are put into difficulty by the agency of Maya, the illusory energy, and so travel the path of a false plan of economic development. Such economic development is never successful because it is illusory. These men are always after the mercy of the illusory goddess of fortune, but they do not know that goddess of fortune can live only under the protection of Vishnu. Without Vishnu, the goddess of fortune is an illusion. We should therefore seek the protection of Vishnu instead of directly seeking the protection of the goddess of fortune. Only Vishnu and the devotees of Vishnu can give protection to all. And because Maharaj Parikshit was himself protected by Vishnu, it was quite possible for him to give complete protection to all who wanted to live under his rule. Om Agyan Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Krishna. The chapter that we are reading the words from today is the 12th chapter from the first canto. The chapter entitled The Birth of Emperor Parikshit, text 23. So, just a background of what has happened. The learned sages, the brahmanas have assembled, and Maharaj Yudhishthira, who is very happy with the birth of Parikshit, is asking about what sort of qualities this boy will have. Because his main purpose, Maharaj Parikshit's main purpose, was to really see that this the glorious lineage, the glorious exhibition of wonderful devotion that we saw in the Pandavas and in his ancestors should continue. So he was keen to know what qualities that would Parikshit Maharaj have. Parikshit, of course, not yet Maharaj. And the brahmanas, the sages are describing and they're comparing him, that he will be some like different people who are experts in their respective fields. Because this wonderful quality of a language where the whole language is used to make people understand a particular point. And that is why in language we have something what is called figures of speech. Various we use similes, metaphors, you know, onomatopoeias. I mean, various things to really convey and make the audience understand a point more clearly. So one of the very powerful ways of understanding a point is when we compare. And if I just say he's strong, okay, he's strong. But he's as strong as Muhammad Ali. Then you know, okay, this guy must be really, you know, a boxer type of person, and he's... So, and do you understand it? It makes much more sense when you use a particular comparison, right? So similarly, the sages didn't just say that he's going to have all these qualities, he's going to be, having mental equanimity. If they just said that he will have mental equanimity, we would have said, oh, fine, very good. But then they say that he will have mental equanimity like his grandfather. And of course, the two different acharyas who are saying the grandfather means two different personalities, but may basically conveys the same point, that grandfather would mean Lord Brahma, who is the grandfather of all of us, and grandfather would also mean Maharaj Yudhishthira as far as Parikshit Maharaj is concerned. But both of them exhibited phenomenal mental equanimity. So, you know, this is what makes, you know, for example, a person is beautiful, but when a person wears ornaments, or when the Lord is beautiful, the Lord is always beautiful. But when we put ornaments on the Lord, of course, the Lord looks more beautiful, and the ornaments become more beautiful. It's not that the ornaments make the Lord beautiful, but the Lord makes the ornament beautiful. Right? Okay. So similarly, knowledge is, scriptural knowledge is very beautiful. But when it is anointed, it is beautified by various similes and metaphors and comparisons, it becomes more beautiful. So please let us all, as students of Bhagavatam, appreciate that what the speakers have given us, just the whole purpose is just so that we understand a point. Manda sumanda matayor manda bhagya upatita. Because they knew that the people of Kali Yuga are manda buddhi. We don't understand things so easily. So we have to use various, you know, if you read Ishopanishad, how many of you have read Ishopanishad? Hiranya Mahena Patrena, the Lord walks but doesn't walk. Now what do you understand by such things? It's a little confusing. So the Upadesh, the Upanishadic understanding is very, very cryptic many a times. I remember one of the first slokas that I heard in my, when I became a devotee, the first sloka is Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnash Purnamudachite Purnash Purnamadaya Purnam Eva Vashishyate. It sounds very nice, right? My God, Om, Om, Om. It sounds very Vedic. What is this Om, Om, Om? So many Oms. So then I was reading the, when we used to, at many years back, when, we used to become live members at that time, for those who have become live members, we should get the cassette, and, Yamuna Mataji is singing, Om Purnamada Purnamidam. I don't know whether you have heard this, very sweetly. So I would hear this again, and I said, I wanted to know the meaning of this. So in brief, the meaning is, the Lord is perfect and complete, and everything emanating from the Lord is perfect and complete. If you remove something from the complete whole, that removed thing is also complete and Lord also complete. Now, you know, as a science student, this didn't make any sense. Because, you know, if I remove something from this, neither is this complete, neither is this complete. It's incomplete, right? If you remove something from something, like, you know, if you have 100 rupees, if you remove 2 rupees, So neither the 2 rupees, 100 rupees, neither is the balance is 100, is 98, right? But what this verse says, my dear friends, basically, is you remove the 2 rupees from 100 rupees, the 2 rupees is also 100, and the 100 is also, 98 is also 100. Now you will say, hey, what is this? But that's the Lord. That is why they say that's why you cannot understand the Lord. Hirana Mahena Patrena, the next few verses are saying, the Lord is covered by a huge effulgence. You cannot understand the Lord. But the Puranas, the Puranic understanding is through stories, is through comparison. It becomes very, very
much more easier to understand. Not to say that one is more important and other is less important, but it's just a wonderful way. So the first thing I thought, that if the previous two verses and the next few verses, how beautifully there is a comparison which makes us understand, wow. So Parikshit Maharaj would be as, maybe not Lord Brahma, maybe not Yudhishthir, but as good as Brahma and Yudhishthir. He will be as good as Lord Shiva in his munificence. And he will be taking shelter of the Lord just like the goddess of fortune, Rama. Then the whole thing becomes sweet. You agree? Right? It becomes more understandable. Yes? Please respond. Yeah? So that's the glory of Srimad Bhagavatam. So when you approach the Bhagavatam with that understanding, with that gratitude, with that thankfulness, that wow, thank you so much for making me understand in such a lucid and a easy way, the Bhagavatam reciprocates with you. Yes, and you know, it, because it's the person, it's not just a ordinary mundane book printed in the printing press. It is Shakshat Bhagwan. It is Shakshat the Lord. Every verse is the Lord's manifestation. Unlike all the newspapers and all the magazines and all the other books we buy, this is not ordinary. Even though you may buy it, you know, from the book go down, it will be stored like a book. And it will cost like a book. It will look like a book. But it's not a book. Yeah. So first let us understand this is not a book, and the way we deal with it will be we understand it. And here Prabhupada's purport is you know, when Prabhupada wants to make a wonderful point, he makes the point so strongly. In one sense, it is Prabhupada's heart which is manifesting to the purports. So you know, Prabhupada is writing in this line that any responsible executive agent at the top of administration has to tolerate different types of onslaughts from the very persons for whom he works. So he's, now this is an instruction. This is a, it's not an instruction, but it is a statement he's making that if at all you are an executive head or you are taking some responsibility of execution. What do you mean by executive head? That means you are taking some responsibility of execution. It could be a small thing. It could be a big thing. You could be executive head of the country. Or you could be executive head of a factory. Or you could be executive head of your house. Whatever. Whatever execution you are doing. you have to be tolerant to different types of onslaughts of various persons. And for being tolerant, he said, one of the important qualities required is mental equanimity. Now, what exactly is mental equanimity? Brahmabhuta prasannatma na sochati na kangshati sama sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhakti labate param. Krishna says very clearly. It describes in a wonderful way what is mental equanimity. Brahmabhuta prasannatma. We have to be on the Brahmabhuta platform. Brahmabhuta platform means a platform which is beyond dualities. Na sochati na kangshati, neither hankering nor lamenting for things, because that's the two activities of the material world, my dear friends. The only two activities that happen in the material world is sochati and kangshati, is always hankering for things that we do not have and lamenting for things that we have lost. And that is why Krishna is saying that Brahmabhuta, be on the Brahmabhuta platform, my dear Arjun. Sama sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhakti labhate. And by this, you will achieve bhakti. So mental equanimity, as the very word equanimity. What is the thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word equanimity? Sorry, balance. What else? Unbiased. What else? Undisturbed. Right. So equanimity, balanced, peaceful. Mental equanimity means peaceful. So a mind which is having mental equanimity will be a mind which is abundant, which is exalted, immeasurable, without any hostility and without any ill will. So I was just trying to understand what does this mental equanimity mean. When you say equanimity meant of, with respect to the mental equanimity, then it means this mind is abundant. It is having an abundant mindset, as we understand from management. Abundant mindset and narrow mindset. But equanimity, mental equanimity is abundant mindset. So, referring to the Sanskrit dictionary, we can really very well understand the word mental equanimity in a beautiful way. So, the Sanskrit dictionary explains, please understand, this is very important. Mental equanimity is a very, very important quality for a sadhaka. Because if we do not have mental equanimity, we are going to get swayed away by the winds of this world. And I use the example of winds because we are experiencing the winds right now. You know what it means when there's a gush of wind. You get swayed away. You don't have firm rooting, then you get swayed away. Right? So mental equanimity can be understood by two things, the two words, upekha and tatra maj hatata. Tatva maj hatata. I'll explain this. It is a little technical, but it will be very interesting to understand. So upekha, the very word upekha means to look over or to overlook. So ability of to see without being caught by what you see. Very interesting. Upekha means ability to see without getting caught by what you see. Isn't it interesting? Isn't that beautifully describes upekha? Means to see. Most of the time what we see or what we hear, I mean when you see, it's not just talking about see, it's talking about all the senses. What you hear, what you smell, what you hear, what we get caught into it. Yes? And we have to pull ourselves. You see some poster, you get caught, and then you pull it back. You hear something, you know, you're in the train, you're chanting Hare Krishna, and somebody discussing. So the eyes gets extended, the ears get extended. The nose gets extended, Paumaji. So what happens? You are seeing, you are hearing, you are smelling. So you see, hear and smell, but you don't get caught into it. That's upekha, to overlook. That's mental equanimity. And the second verse, as the discussion explains, is tatra majaha tataha. There are three words in this, my dear friends. Tatra, maja, and tata. Tatra, maja, and tata. So it explains, tatra means there. Maja means in the middle. And tata means to stand opposed. So if you bring together this word, it means to stand in the middle of all this. Similar description. So you stand in the middle of all the mess, but not get disturbed. That's mental equanimity. Or you see everything, you hear everything, you feel everything, but not getting caught by it. That's upekha. So mental equanimity is basically that you have it's basically a balance. The whole, and as Prabhupada said, that whatever we do, there always be people will not be happy with what we do. Right? And he gives the example, the most superlative example of the gopis of Vrindavan. Now, Brahma, he worked hard in his creation. He must have really slogged, right? I mean, to really create a human being. And Gopi is the most exalted, non-envious, perfected personalities. They say, oh, Brahma, your creation is useless. I mean, what do you feel? You know, you work hard for something. And you know that this person is not actually a person who is a complaining type of person. But even he or she complains. What will you feel? Hey, yaar, kuch value hi nahi hai maine banaya uska. I mean, am I so useless? You feel useless. As if, what have I really done? So the gopis, they said that Brahma, your creation is absolutely useless. Why the hell you created this island? Of course, this is a sign of ecstasy. that the gopis are feeling, that, you know, they didn't want to even not see Krishna even from the time of the eyelid. It is less than a lover when you close your eyelids. But they said this is useless. So Prabhupada gives this example that, you know what, no matter whoever you are, whether you are Brahma or Yudhishthir, you will be blamed. So what we call is that there are eight worldly winds that constantly blow. There are eight worldly winds that constantly blow. And if you don't want to get swayed by it, then you need to have mental equanimity. What are these eight waves? I mean, eight winds, sorry. The eight winds is praise and blame, success and failure, pleasure and pain, fame and disrepute, or infamy, whatever. And there could be many more. But these are constantly, you are bound to be praised by somebody. I mean, you know, that's what life is all about, right? Nowadays, likes and dislikes. Social media. Right? I mean, the whole purpose of life seems to be how many likes I have. And you get 100 likes, you get one dislike. Hey, who is this? I'm sure all of you are experiencing that, right? So we are bound to be praised by somebody, and the same thing that you have done, there will somebody who will be blaming you, will dislike it, and he will give a comment to you, poop, right? Success and failure, right? You're successful in studying, but failure in the exam. Sad. It happens, right? It's not always that you're successfully studying and you'll be successful in exams. Failures are bound to be there. Dualities are bound to be there. Pleasure and pain. Yeah? And fame and infamy. So this, if we need to tolerate this, and that's why Gita, the second chapter, is so very important. We cannot talk of the further chapters and further understanding of the scriptures till we really understand the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where it talks about equanimity. Deinosmin yata dehe komaram yovanam jara tata dehantara praptir dhirastatra namuyati. Be a dhir person, my dear friend, Krishna is saying. Because without being dhir, you cannot understand the next 16 chapters and the 12 cantos of Bhagavatam and the leelas of Antya, Madhya, Adi Leela of Chaitanya Chitamrita without being dhir. Not possible. Because this duality is bound to be there. So what does equanimity, if you want to really, as I said, we use various similes and metaphors to really understand things, right? So we are almost finishing the discussion on mental equanimity. So before we finish, if you want to really understand metaphorically, I was just trying to derive. I said, okay, what is the best way we can explain mental equanimity? What I need to be if I want to compare with something? Isn't it easy if you compare with something? So mental equanimity is, for example, you feel internally like a great mountain with the mind solid and stable, undisturbed by the changing seasons. What does the mountain feel? What does the mountain look like? For years and years and years, with constant changing seasons, changing winds, the mountain is rock solid. That's mental equanimity. Ask yourself, where are you in compared to that mountain? Easy to compare and find out. It means to be like the ocean with a mind vast, deep, immeasurable, profound, undisturbed. Whatever swims, floats, or house in the waters. This is another. Like the ocean. It is deep, vast, profound. I'm sure we all seen oceans. It's a good thing to just sit on the bank of the and see the ocean. It is sometimes very, very revealing. And that's what mental equanimity means. With everything happening in that ocean, with everything happening to that mountain, nothing changes. Equanimity can mean, I was thinking, or like a strong fire, roaring and engulfing, but without being disturbed by whatever you put in. If a roaring fire is there, no matter whatever you put, it is going to just engulf it. Of course, we are not saying that we start engulfing things. But nothing changes that roaring fire. Makes sense? I'm sure we have seen destructive fire, roaring fire. No matter what you do, it takes days and months to really, especially forest fire. So we are talking about the mountain. We talked about the ocean. We talked about the fire. And then the fourth way we can really sort of relate to Mother Nature with this particular point is like the immense space. Open, allowing, receiving, undisturbed by the objects. This is again very interesting. This open space, one quality which we loved in the space is, it is very allowing. Space doesn't stop you from sending as many, you know, whatever you send, satellites. Does the space stop you? Can you? Abhi nahi bahut ho gaya. I mean, every country is sending spaceships, boom, boom, boom. Our ISRO is very fired up, sending so many. But the space is all allowing. Similarly, a person who is with mental equanimity is all allowing. Whatever happens is fine. It's broad, profound mindset. Please let us understand, this is what is required to be Krishna conscious. Prabhupada tricked us when he said, you can eat your way back to Godhead. It is not that easy, my dear friends. It is a tall order. It is not, Krishna consciousness is not easy. It requires profound hard work to be what we are describing. And that's what Krishna is telling in the Gita. So let us all not be in the illusion that practicing Krishna consciousness is very simple. It's not like, you know, coming to a temple is not like attending some social event. Dancing in the kirtan is not like dancing in some Bollywood numbers. A meeting people is not some kitty parties. Krishna consciousness is not about all these things. Krishna consciousness is about deeply, you know, taking shelter of the Lord. And that's the second point that we want to discuss. It's explained that Lord Krishna is the only shelter of everyone. What is it, the verse? Ashraya sarva bhutanam. The third line. Ashraya sarva bhutanam. That Ashray, Bhutanam is of all living beings. Ashray, Sarabhutam, and he is also Yatha Devo Ramashraya. And he is not only the Bhutanam, even the goddess of fortune takes shelter of the Lord. So it is this shelter, which is very important. How many, if you read any scriptures, any stories you take, or you read any bhajans, you sing any bhajans. Ultimately, if you see, the one thing which is what the scriptures are telling us to do is what? What is it? To take shelter of the Lord. Yeah? That is the central cardinal principle that the scriptures are telling us. Ultimately, to take shelter of the Lord. Isn't it? Yena kena prakarena. To take shelter of the Lord. Take shelter of the Lord. So the aspect of taking shelter is something that we need to understand. And we will try to really have a discussion on this. What does it really mean to take shelter of the Lord? We say it so often. You know, I'll take shelter of the Lord. But what does it really mean to take shelter? What does it really mean not to take shelter of something? So I'm sure let's analyze it. Shelter. Let's do some analysis of it so that we understand what this really whole phenomenon of taking shelter is all about. So in our day-to-day experiences, especially in this season, what happens? You know, it suddenly starts raining. Okay, you don't have the umbrella. What do you do? You run under a shade. You run under a shade which this is good. So let's analyze first. When it starts raining and you don't have the umbrella, what is the first quality that you have? You have the humility to accept the fact that I do not have the shade. Yes, first thing. That I have to humble. If you think, so what? And you start walking, what will happen? You'll be getting wet, drenched. Right? So first thing, you have to accept the fact, which requires humility, that I don't have the shade. And to recognize that somebody has the shade. Right? So what you don't have, somebody has it. So what happens? It's just a quick activity, but what is happening? What is the mindset? First is the mindset is, I don't have something. That's why people run. When you run, we are mostly running out of helplessness. We're running. Isn't it? You're trying to find the shade. And then you go to a shade. There are already so many people there. Then you run to some other shade. Yes, you've seen that. There's some shop which has a shade. Is packed with people already. Then you go to some other place. So first quality is humility. To recognize that you do not have the shade. You do not have the shelter. The second is to recognize that he has the shelter. And after being in the shelter, to be grateful. Obviously, you will thank that shopkeeper. You might literally thank the tree. He might not reciprocate. Thank you for giving me shelter. You thank the shopkeeper. Thank you, bhaiya, for allowing me to be in the shop. That's the least you should. And I hope we are doing that. Right? To thank. So please understand, in this simple act of taking shelter when it rains, when you don't have the umbrella, we are actually exhibiting 2-3 beautiful qualities. It's of humility. It's of recognition. Recognizing somebody else's quality which we don't have. And is of gratefulness. So, we all will have rainy and stormy days in our life. Every day will not be a sunny day, yes? And as we know, every day will not be a day where we don't have the umbrella. There will be some day where it won't be raining and some day will be sunny. But there will be days in our life where it will be stormy and rainy. And we will have to take shelter of the Lord. We will have to take shelter of the people who have the shelter. But the interesting thing is, when we do take shelter, I was just reading a book on shelter. It's written by one of the not so well-known authors, but I was reading an interesting book. And one point I loved in that book, it is observed that, when a dog takes shelter and we give him the right food and affection, and everything. That means the dog takes complete shelter of the master, and the master reciprocates by giving food, love, maybe the right type of environment for him to live. The dog actually starts thinking, or the dog feels, my master is God. But interestingly, when the cat is given shelter by the master, giving milk or whatever, the sad part is the cat mentality is, the cat starts thinking that I am God. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. Many a times when we take shelter, if we do not have the wonderful, subtle qualities that we talked about, then we take shelter, people give shelter, we actually feel, I am great. And the whole purpose of taking shelter is lost. Just like the cat. That's why people say, let's be a cat. We use this slang, right, in English. He's a cat person. Cat means he's a advanced, smart guy. But actually, cat means you are a ungrateful debauchee. That's all it means. It says civilized American teenager. That's what cat means. But it's the most uncivilized way of living. Can you imagine how foolish the cat is? How illusory? Actually, it's a fact that the cat thinks, I'm God. It makes sense, right? Somebody has to be God. So dog thinks the master is God, he's taking care of me, and that's the right mentality, and that's why the acharya says you should be a cuckoo and not a cat. Bhaktivinoda Thakur could have used any animal, but he used it because the dog has that gratefulness, has that affection, has the faithfulness for the master. That's the natural quality of a dog, and that's why tumi to Thakur, amar kukur. I'm cuckoo, you are Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, right? That's the dog mentality. In this case, the dog mentality is good. Yeah? And the cat mentality is dangerous because, you know, this is what happens. And we will analyze this, you know, by three examples of people who took shelter. You will understand. Please understand what we are trying to do is we are understanding this whole phenomenon of shelter in a different perspectives. It's a perspective analysis of shelter as a quality. I don't know whether it will help you, but he'll help me like anything. I was very happy doing this. So the three people, we'll talk about Kalia. He took shelter, yes. Kalia the serpent, I mean. And not the last Sunday wala Kalia. I'm in the drama, you saw Kalia in the, right? I'm not talking about that, the Kalia. So Kalia the serpent, Hiranyakashipu, and the coward friends of Krishna and Vrindavan. Right? So what is the difference between this? All three, they took shelter. Kalia took shelter of the Lord finally. He took complete shelter of the Lord. Hiranyakashipu took shelter of the Lord. And coward boys took shelter of the Lord. So the way we describe, see, all three are shelters. But the way we can understand is, Kalia, I've just made some my own terminology just to understand it easily. Kalia's surrender to Krishna is what I call tube light surrender. You know, nowadays, of course, we have tube lights which get on, but we used to have tube lights with chalk. You know, it takes time to boom. So sometimes it takes time for us to realize I must surrender. He worked hard. He was working very, very hard. But finally realized that he was getting pushed. I mean, he was getting beaten up like anything. And then it was like a tube light bulb. You know, in comics, we have to see that bulb. He got an idea. I said, I must surrender now. I worked hard, but now it is impossible. So Kalia surrendered. So that's called a tube light surrender, or what we call delayed response surrender. And the second is Hiranyakashipu. Now Hiranyakashipu, he surrendered not to Krishna. I'm talking about he was killed by Narasingadeva, but I'm talking about his surrender to Lord Brahma. How surrendered he was to Lord Brahma. How much shelter he took of Lord Brahma. Yes, he must have taken for decades he was doing that tapasya. How much shelter he was taking. Right? But what was it? Will you call it shelter? What was the surrender of Hiranyakashipu? Yes, what was it like? What I call it is called the chameleon surrender. In due course, you will show your colors. You are very surrendered now, but then you will show your colors. Mera kaam ho gaya, I will show my colors. That's the surrender many times people do. They act very humbly now, because I want to achieve something and then I'll show my colors. That's not what Krishna conscious surrender is all about. So it is called colored response. The first one was delayed response. This is called the colored response. And the third one, my dear friends, is the coward friends of Krishna. There was a forest fire engulfing, forest fire everywhere. First thing, immediate thing, Krishna, Krishna, Mahabhava, where are you? Krishna, we want to surrender to you. Instant response. Or what we call supersonic surrender. One shot. They didn't even think. They didn't have to think. Immediately something happens, immediate surrender. So please, all three are different varieties of surrender. It's varieties of taking shelter. Which one you want to be? So first, as I repeat, is delayed response, color response, and instant response to Krishna's difficulties. So which one? The choice is yours. The choice is yours, always. Right? So these, please understand, these are different types of surrender. So many times, when we think about taking shelter, it is not always that we will take a shelter in a particular way. If you analyze it, you will take shelter based on a particular mode that you are operating. Which mode of nature you are operating? Goodness, passion, or ignorance, right? So when we talk about shelter, when you're talking about taking shelter in a mode of goodness, so many times we take a lot of shelter of sciences like astrology, then Vastu and all these things. You don't want to take shelter of something, right? Please understand, taking shelter is a must. Every minute to minute, you have to take shelter of something. There's no way not to take shelter. You must know that first. But what you take shelter of is very, very important. So I'm not saying anything against. You may take shelter of astrology. You might consult astrology. You might consult a particular science which helps you to live in a more makes things more easier. You might consult some therapies to really help you to be a better person. That's something we can say that this is more on the mode of goodness. Then many times when you're in a mode of passion, what do you take shelter? You take shelter of your own strengths. You take shelter of your own intelligence. You take shelter of your own manipulations. You can take shelter of your own expertise. All about me, 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 me. I surrender to what? To me. To what? To my expectations, to my expertise, to my manipulation way of doing things. That's more of passion. That's most of the time people don't surrender because they are surrendered to themselves. Believe me, majority of the people in this world are surrendered, but they're surrendered to themselves, to their way of doing things. And then mode of goodness, a mode of ignorance is that you take shelter of substances which make you forget what the reality is. So there's different ways you take shelter of different things based on the good. And the pure mode of pure goodness, pure Shuddha Sattva, is that you take shelter of the Lord. That Krishna, I am yours. Please, I take complete shelter of you. So please understand, the devotees may use, not all, but some of the things, some of the times. But please understand, we are using it in Krishna's service, we are never taking shelter of it. Very important. It is a very thin line, my dear friends, for those who are practitioners, and most of us sitting here are practitioners of Krishna consciousness. If you take shelter of astrology, you are in a soup. You might use astrology. Please understand, I'm not in any way for or against any of this. Brilliant sciences. But shelter is only of Krishna. That's the Bhagavad Siddhanta that we are trying to talk about. And that's what Prabhupada is talking about all the time. The Bhagavad Siddhanta. You might take shelter of various sciences. You might take shelter of various therapies. But I have seen so many times that we take shelter of so many therapies. And we start thinking that these therapies are more important than the practice of Krishna consciousness. That's the sad part, my dear friends. That's Maya, to be precise. That's Maya's, trying to completely bewilder you through innovative ways of her not so dangerous ways. We have seen and we have heard from our spiritual master that he has seen so many people destroying the very faith in Krishna consciousness because they take shelter of certain pseudo-spiritual things. Pseudo-spiritual, I say, means it looks spiritual, but it's a false, mundane. And there are plenty in this world to destroy your faith. Please understand, this Komal Shraddha is very precious. The Shraddha that we have got after years and years and years. Brahmanda Brahmita Kona Bhagivad Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadha Bhai Bhakti Lata Bij after Brahma. Can you imagine the quantum of words that are used? Brahmanda Brahmita Kona Bhagivan. That means Brahman itself is a large area. We have been moving in a large area for a large quantity of time. Talking about large things. And after so many large things, we have finally got that Shraddha, that faith, that little bij which is put because of maybe Agyasukriti or whatever. We have got the Shraddha. And that faith which is getting sprouted and going to a small tree. You cannot destroy it. It is the most precious thing in life for you, for all of us. And what is Maya Devi? Her business is to destroy that faith. Because the faith is destroyed, we are finished. She wants that. And she will bring these pseudo practices. And she will make us take shelter of those pseudo practices. And then what happens? You just have no power or don't have any substance to take shelter of Krishna. you lose it. And please, you know, not that I'm lucky that we have not seen many people in my life, but it's that many people have lost, many Krishna conscious practitioners lost their Shraddha, honestly. Right? So we have to be very, very careful. We can use these principles. For example, you can use various sciences in your service to Krishna. You can use your own strength and your intelligence to serve Krishna. That's you can use your passion, no doubt, there's nothing wrong. Use your intelligence, use your capabilities in service to Krishna. But don't take shelter of that. Of course, the third thing you can't take substances too. You can't use that in Krishna's service. That's outright mode of ignorance. Right? So, the Shastras explain, it's a brilliant analogy, again an analogy, that these sciences are good. It is as good as a dog who is otherwise a land animal. But you can see, you put a dog in the water, he will actually swim. You have seen a dog swimming? He actually goes across. So it does the work of swimming. Similarly, the sciences do some work. But will it be intelligence, my dear? The Shastras Bhagavat explains. Will it be intelligence to catch hold of a dog's tail to cross over the ocean? Yes? Yes? Will it be intelligence? Okay, you know, the dog can swim. So what I'll do? I'll take care of the dog's tail. I'll hold it. And the dog will deliver me across the other side of the ocean. It'll be stupidity. Not possible. So beautifully our Bhagavad explains that if you take shelter of this various pseudo-spiritual principles, they are like taking shelter of the tail of a dog to cross over the ocean. Ridiculous, to say the least. Stupidity at its most superlative degree. I mean, if that photo of a person catching the dog's tail will be the most funny, comical picture. But that's what it is. That's what we have been doing. We are trying to cross over the ocean of birth and death, holding a dog's tail. Sad. And another acharyas explained that this various, anything other than surrender to Krishna, Krishna's lotus feet, what is that beautiful verse? Shama Srita Ye Pada Pallava Palam Mat Padam Punya Yasho Murare Bhavam Budhir Vatsa Padam Param Padam 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 Yadvi Padam Natesham. Beautiful words. Please hear the translation. For those who have accepted the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation and is famous as Murari, the enemy of the Mura demon, the ocean of the material world is like the water contained in the calf's hoof print. Their goal is Parampadam, Vaikuntha, the place where there is no material miseries, not the place where there is danger at every step. So here the verse talking about the lotus feet of the Lord as a beautiful boat. That boat alone can take us and cross us across this Bhava Sagar. But if you take shelter of anything else but the Lord, it is like a stone boat. If you have a fancy boat but it's made of stone, what happens? You can have very fancy and then you right there, you don't even move an inch. Moment you, that boat, it goes to the deepest levels of this material world. And that is what, my dear friend, is so sad. I mean, when you hear such things, it makes you feel tremendously regretful that's what at least I have been doing for a major portion of my life by holding a dog's tail and sitting on a stone boat and feeling nice. You know what? I'm sitting on a stone boat. I'm definitely crossing the ocean. I know I need to cross the ocean. And where are you? How are you crossing the ocean? Sitting on a stone boat. Ridiculous. I want to cross the ocean. How? I'm catching the dog's tail. So that is not the way it happens, my dear friends. Shelter of Krishna And it is explained by our acharyas, especially one of the lectures I was hearing from His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. He said that you will not be able to take solace in the lotus feet of Krishna. Solace means shelter ultimately. Till the time you have solace from many other things of this world. Because solace is either or. It's that, you know gates, neither nor, either or, and or gates. It is either or. So either you are here or there. You cannot be both the places. So either you are taking solace in various things of this material world, or you are taking solace in Krishna. If you are taking solace in this material world, then you cannot take solace in Krishna. You cannot surrender to Krishna. And that emergency consciousness is very, very important. And Krishna's shelter, my dear friends, Krishna is very, very exciting. It is not that it is a very stereotype process. Surrender to Krishna means taking shelter of Krishna. Most of the time when we talk about shelter, we feel, okay, let me chant the holy names. Yes, one of the ways to take shelter of the Lord, one of the powerful ways in this Kali Yuga is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Dhanyavad. So, one of the ways to take shelter is by holy names, but we have solace in our Srimad Bhagavatam. We have solace in the holy names. We take solace in our seva. We take solace in various activities. So, I was just trying to figure that what are the various ways, exciting ways that Krishna has given us to take shelter of Him. See, Krishna consciousness is not a very boring process. Krishna makes it very exciting, very variegated, right? We like variegatedness. If it's just Krishna just told, you know what, you want to take shelter of me, just chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Hare kuch naya batao na yaar. Kuch, some variety is always good, right? So Krishna says, you know what, I am going to give you various ropes. You can take any of these ropes and you will come to me. Now what are these various ropes that Krishna has given us? First is the holy names. Second is the holy places. You can take shelter of the holy places. You go to the holy places of Braj, of Sridham Mayapur, of Jagannath Puri, of various places where Prabhupada did his pastimes. You take shelter of those places, you feel spiritually enlivened. What does it mean to take shelter? What does it mean to take shelter of the holy places? Gaur amara jesabasthane karalo brahmana range jesabasthane haribo ami pranayi bhakata sange. Bhakti Thakur writes, in fact, interesting, the next line is Madhavati thi bhakti janani jatane palana kori Krishna basati basati boli param adhare boli. So he said that Madhavati thi, today is Ekadasi. And Bhakti Thakur writes that this Ekadasi and the festivals are like mothers of devotion, they nourish your spiritual life. But before that, what did he say? Gaur amara je sabasthane karalo brahman range. That what a holy place is, my Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has gone. I want to visit those places. By visiting those places, you are actually doing Pada Sevanam. Is the perfection of the process of Pada Sevanam. And you are taking shelter of these holy places. You are visiting these places, having darshan of the Lord, and relishing and remembering those pastimes is actually beautifully way to take shelter of the holy places. So Krishna says, holy names, you chant my holy names, take shelter of the holy names, holy places, holy darshans. Right in front of you. Every single day we have the darshan, deity darshan. Nowadays with technology, we have darshans from all over the world. You can practically have darshan. What the deity is looking like here. And it's not that we are trying to see the Lord, but these are the facilities the Lord gets to see us through our telephone screens. Yeah, that's the whole idea of darshan. What does darshan mean? It's not that, oh, the Lord is wearing yellow dress today. Oh, this dhoti is not done properly today. This could be better. No, that's not the purpose of darshan. Darshan is to really take shelter of the Lord. Oh my dear Lord, Jayatam Suratav Pangor Mama Manda Matergati Mat Sarvasva Padam Bhojao Radha Madana Mohano. That you pray to the Lord that Mama Manda Matergati, I'm Manda Matergati, my Bhagya is Manda. Mat Sarvasva Padam Bhojao, I want to take shelter of your lotus feet, oh Lord. You pray to the Lord when you're standing in front of the Lord. You know, darshan. So one is holy names, holy places, holy darshan, holy scriptures. By the way, all four you have done already by coming to the temple. You already achieved this. little will realize, but we have achieved this, right? And the fifth one also you are achieving. Holy people, devotees. And the sixth is holy teachers, holy surrender to Guru. Seventh is holy cow. The eighth is holy remnants, prasadam, as my friend said. You'll get it very soon. And the ninth is holy activities, seva. So many beautiful ways, my dear friends. And I'm sure if you think more, you will find more. But at least I could find nine beautiful ways. I repeat, it is a beautiful, exciting process of surrender to Krishna. It is not stereotype. It is holy names. Then, holy places, holy darshan, holy scriptures, holy people, devotees, holy teacher, surrender to Guru, holy cow, holy remnants, and holy activities. So many. Isn't it exciting? Isn't it wonderful? And this is what Prabhupada has given us. This is what the ISKCON Society has given us. So many variegated ways to really surrender to Krishna. Provided, I use the word, provided you are conscious while doing these activities of surrender to Krishna. Otherwise, it can be as mundane as you want. That eating of khichdi can be as mundane as you want. The darshan can be as mundane as you want. The holy name chanting can be as mechanical as you want. The holy places can be as tourist places as you want. The devotees can be as boring as you want. The same devotees, wohi devotee dikhte hai, koi naya nahi dikhte aaj. Not the same, as boring as you want. The cows can be as scary as you want. How the people are scared of cows? How can you serve the cows if you are scared? And the holy activity, seva, you can say it become very mundane. But if you are conscious, these are beautiful activities. And of this, my dear friends, I was just trying to analyze that. Of course, all are very powerful. You know, surrender to Guru, taking shelter of Guru. And that's what our Shastras say. Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chittete Karyo Akya Arna Karyo Mani Asha. Narottam Das Thakur is praying again and again. But of all this, one of the most powerful ways to attract the shelter of the Lord, as the scriptures explain again and again, of these nine, the most powerful way. Anybody? Of course, I mean, all answers will be right. How can I say no? Yeah? But my dear friends, you are chanting Hare Krishna is no doubt right. You are chanting Hare Krishna, chanting, but you stop associating. As a matter of time, you will stop chanting. But you are not chanting Hare Krishna, but you associate with devotees. As a matter of time, you will start chanting. So what is more powerful? Association of devotees. Sankirtan means association of devotees. And that's the wonderful gift of the Lord, to associate with the Lord's devotees, to have association, to take shelter of the Lord's devotees. There's a beautiful story. One of the great acharyas of the Sri Sampradaya, Goshtipurna. He had a great relationship with Varadraj Diti in Kanchipuram. He was such an advanced devotee that he would actually talk to the Diti. He would actually fan the Lord and start talking. The Lord would talk to him. How are you, Varadraj? What's happening? What are the news? How is everything going on? Literally, that was everyday's affair. He would fan the Lord and then the Diti would start talking. So one day his disciple asked Goshtipurna, "My dear Gurudev, you are talking to the Lord every day. Please ask him. Will I ever go back to Godhead?" He said, "Okay, fine, sure, I will ask." So the next day he was thanking the Lord to Varadraj. And that same deity of Varadraj, which just 2 years back was removed from the, after 40 years or something. And many of us got the chance to really have the darshan. The same Varadraj deity. The Varadraj deity is actually the exact same form as our super soul in our heart. Our super soul is Varadraj's external manifestation. That's what Varadraj deity is all about. So, Goshtipurna was thanking the Lord. He said, "By the way, my dear Lord, my disciple so-and-so has asked, will he ever come back to Godhead?" The Lord said, immediate, instant response the Lord gave. He said, "Of course he will come back to Godhead because he's serving you so nicely." So very good. He went back and said to his disciple, "You know what? You're so fortunate. You're going to go back to Godhead this lifetime itself." And then the thought came in his mind. He said, "Am I going to go back to Godhead? Mera to pucha nahi maine." So the next day he went and he was fanning the Lord. I said, "My dear Lord, by the way, I just want to ask a question. You know, Will I go back to God? The Lord said, no. So what? I said, because you are serving me. And he's serving you. Because he's serving you, he's more dear to me. You are serving me. And because you're serving me, I'm talking to you as a reciprocation. But you'll not go back to God. Of course, this is a sweet story to enunciate the fact at how important is Vaishnav Seva over, not over Archavigra Seva, but how important Vaishnav Seva is. It is explained. I was hearing a talk by one of the famous speakers in our society yesterday. And he was sharing that he was talking about Gajendra Moksha. And, you know, Gajendra Moksha is explaining that the two aspects that I want to cover in that. First is that after the Lord, you know, came in great hurry to really protect Gajendra because he offered that flower and he offered beautiful prayers. The Lord came running and he cut the crocodile's head. But as Bhagavatam explains, that in spite of the fact the Lord came to deliver Gajendra, who was the first one to get delivered? The crocodile. And why is it? Because he was holding the lotus feet of a devotee of the Lord, Gajendra. The Lord delivered the crocodile in spite of the fact that he actually came to destroy, but the deliverance first to the crocodile. Unbelievable, my dear friend. This is the power of serving the Lord's devotees. The Lord becomes so, sadhunam hridayam mayam, sadhunam hridayam tvaham, that I know no one but my devotee, and the devotee knows no one but me. This is the words of Lord Narayan about Amrish Maharaj. That devotees are in my heart, and I'm in the devotee's heart. The devotee was known no one but me, and I know no one but my devotee. The Lord is saying this, and that whole pastime of Amrish Maharaj is a beautiful fact to enunciate, to show to all of us that how much the Lord loves his devotees. And it is explained here that the Lord was so much loving his devotees, that he was so much loving Gajendra. Very interesting that the Lord, as soon as he heard Gajendra offering his surrender, this is again asked, what happens to the Lord when you surrender? How the Lord responds is another interesting aspect, right, of surrender. How does the Lord respond to your shelter taking? So one aspect is how Krishna reciprocated to Draupadi, right? When Draupadi surrendered, how Krishna reciprocated, he came as unlimited saris. And then Krishna actually, after finishing, he says, Draupadi, I'm sorry, I was late. It is my mistake. I should have come much earlier. Krishna felt remorseful that she had to go through that ordeal. He felt it. Similarly, Gajendra, you know, when he shouted, he said, Garuda. So he called, he said, come fast. Now, what is the speed of Garuda? He flies. Anybody? Speed of the mind. I mean, Garuda flies the speed of the mind. You know, and what is so sweet about the Lord? The Lord was flying on Garuda and he was so much in a hurry to protect Gajendra that he found the fly of Garuda very slow. He said, Garuda, come on, go fast. I mean, isse kya fast karu yaar? And the Lord stood up on Garuda. He was so, and sometimes, you know, when you are driving and there's traffic, you start, come on, come on. You know you can't do anything, right? You are in the traffic jam, but you feel to karne ka, something you should want to do. Krishna was feeling so helpless that Garuda was apparently looking so slow because Krishna was in so much hurry that he found Garuda slow and there's nothing more faster than Garuda. That's how much he loved to a person who surrendered to him. Krishna Chandra Bhagwan ki! I mean, can you imagine this person, how much he loves his devotees? That means how much he loves all of us. Isn't this person worth surrendering to? How much he loves his devotees. How much he is in hurry to protect his devotees. And so many examples. Yeah. So, that's what surrender is. One of the most powerful ways of all the processes that we discussed is to take shelter of the Lord's devotees. Machita madagada prana bodhyantascha parasparam katyantascha mam nityam tushanti cha ramanti cha. He said that, you know, you how can you execute this principle of machita madagada prana? He said, only with devotees, right? If you don't have devotees, what will you do? Can you imagine the world without devotees of the Lord? And even Krishna cannot imagine the world without his devotees. That's why he expands himself as Srimati Radharani and further. He said, what is the world without devotees? No question. And what is the world for us without devotees of the Lord? How much we should be so much thankful to the Lord, thankful to Srila Prabhupada, thankful to the society that we have got such like-minded people. Well, their aim is one, to surrender to Krishna. And one of the last points, not last, but we have some time. I'm asked to end early because there's a beautiful presentation of dance today here. 10:45, I'm sure all of you. There's one of the very, very famous gurus of Bharatanatyam. Very famous, I understand. One of the leading, he's going to be personally present and they're going to perform for the pleasure of the Lord. 10:45, so they want to make arrangements. So any one of the ways, one of the things that we should not have. Okay, we talk about the good things of surrender. But one of the things that we should, few things that we should not have. The few feelings that we should be removing from our personality when you surrender to the Lord. First is krodha. You should not surrender out of krodha. Many times, you know, karna padega. You know, Krishna is not happy with that. Say, you know, out of anger you are surrendering? No. Out of love. Then the other thing is, you should not surrender out of dambha. Krodha, dambha. Dambha means conceit or hypocrisy. There's a many people, as I give example of Hiranyakashipu. So-called surrender, chameleon surrender, conceit, colored surrender. No dambha. No hypocrisy. Don't show that you are surrendered but when you are not. You know, one thing that Krishna cannot tolerate is hypocrisy. You know, Krishna is Patit Pavan. But he will not be Kapat Pavan. If you are Kapti, he hates you. I said, get lost. You are Patit, I don't care. Jai Jagai Madha is the most fallen. We will deliver. Patit Pavan, that's the name. But he is not called Kapat Pavan. So don't be hypocritic. And the tendency is, how does the mind work? That the spiritual practices are very high. And you find yourself quite low. You are not able to practice the spiritual principles. What you do, the easy way out is to act as if you are here. To show the world that you are here. You don't want to do the hard way around to actually work hard and reach here. You want to show to the world that you are here. And that's hypocrisy. That so-called showing that you're doing is hypocrisy. And the world thinks, oh, he's an advanced devotee. But actually you are a hypocrite. That's why Krishna Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur said, simplicity means no duplicity, he said. He didn't describe simplicity as something which is this. He said simplicity means the absence of duplicity. It's simplicity. And saralata is an important requirement for pleasing Krishna. Right? So